If you haven't guessed already, the reading this morning is the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my dear fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit.
Thank you, Norm. I love to hear you reading the scripture. I love to hear anyone reading the scripture publicly. I like public reading of the scripture. It's just good. This refreshes my heart. And thank you, Barry. That was a really beautiful prayer. And grateful. Linda, thank you for stealing most of the thunder and telling... I want to just make you aware, I've got a brother over here, Brother Hans, sitting over here. He probably doesn't want me to do this to him, but that's Hans, my good friend, raising a hand there. Hans and I, Linda and Kim, we raised our children together living in Mafra and watched them all leave home. And I think he's got kids on mission now over in what country?
Switzerland.
Please make Hans feel welcome. after with a cuppa. Well, nice to see you all this morning. And I go and greet and welcome people who've been coming for 30 years this morning. And I'm the new kid on the block. Nice to see you all. If you're visiting with us, if you've never been here before, welcome. I hope you enjoy our time. And we very much, as you can tell by our service, we love the Lord Jesus and we want to see him made known, made clear in our understanding. And our desire is if you haven't encountered the Lord Jesus, that you would, maybe today. I think last time I spoke here, my voice wasn't so good. I wasn't using this correctly. So just give me a hoy. Hey, Jared, can't hear you. Yeah, let us know that, because it's no good me saying stuff if you can't hear me. But having known that, I'll try and be clear. So, Philemon. Good on you, Norm, getting all those names. I thought you did very well with all those names in there. I always got to listen to someone speaking them and try and get, okay, that's how you pronounce it. Yeah, that's right, good on you, that's what I do. Philemon is a book that's not that often preached and it's not that often read. And so I reckon a high percentage, if you've got the readings, you've probably read it. So I reckon we've read it this week, and we're going to talk about it today. So we've got both those bases covered. That's what I've been told, that it's not a popular or often spoke about. And we'll just get into it. So this short letter is written by Paul, as Linda has told us, during his two-year house arrest in Rome. Most of the 13 letters written by Paul in the New Testament are addressed to the churches, so this one stands out due to its more personal nature. The letter was addressed primarily to Philemon and also to Apphia, probably his wife, and Archippus, likely his son, and to the church that meet in their home. Philemon was a follower of Jesus and a prominent member of the church at Colossae. He would have been reasonably wealthy, wealthy enough to own at least one slave and have a big enough house for a church to gather. It's most likely Philemon was converted to Christ under Paul's ministry during his time in Ephesus years earlier. And Philemon's slave, Onesimus, had run away and had also stolen from his master and fled. Onesimus has encountered Paul during Paul's imprisonment in Rome, and Onesimus becomes a believer in Jesus and his life is transformed. He becomes dearly loved and valued helper of Paul. From the book of Colossians, we know that Paul commissions Tychicus, another of Paul's helpers, and Onesimus with the task of delivering the three letters. The letters to the church of Colossae, Laodicea, and this one. This book raises the issue of slavery, so we should just talk about that for a moment, just to get it out of the way. So at the time of writing, around one-third of the population, Roman and Colossae, would have been slaves. So a third of the population would have been slaves. So it's reflective of the culture. It's been said that whenever a culture has been able to get away with it, slavery has flourished. How did Egypt become a superpower in its day? Through slavery. Today we tend to have an African Negro image of slavery in our minds when we think about it. Australia has had its past of it too, in the not too distant past. Human trafficking and slavery, and I was pleased to hear Gail saying what she's giving to, that was on topic for today. It's still with us today, isn't it, if you've seen that movie recently. It's a terrible thing. It still goes on. And slavery as we know it is sadly just another result of the fall of original sin. In the Bible, the Old Testament doesn't say slavery is wrong, nor does it say it's right either. However, within its pages, such as Exodus 21, 1-11, there are regulations placed on it, protecting human dignity as God's image bearers. The Bible is not silent on that. Not all slaves were taken against their will. Within a society that had no government-funded social welfare system, placing yourself in slavery for a time could be a way to survive or to repay a debt. And in the New Testament, Paul speaks more directly that we are equal in Christ and that we ought to treat each other as brothers and sisters. At least seven of Paul's letters speak into this space. And 1 Corinthians 7, 21 to 24 is worth a read. As more people became Christians, the values of the gospel and the Bible become their own. And by the 4th century around North Africa, possibly Hippo, we can read of a church freeing 120 slaves from a ship at port. William Wilberforce, the English politician who played a big role in the abolishment of slavery in the 19th century, is not the first Christian to speak up against slavery. So we have here in this letter Philemon, the owner of a runaway slave who under Roman law was within his rights to condemn Onesimus to death. At least he could have the letter F branded on his forehead for fugitive. So that was a minimum sort of, so they weren't, they were property. And so anybody could mistreat them if they saw, if they had that brand. And here, Onesimus is voluntarily at Philemon's door with this letter. Please pray with me as we open up our Bibles and think on this. Gracious and living Father, we thank you that your word is life. Thank you that you've given us this letter, you've given us the whole Bible because of your love and your desire that we be in good right relationship with you. We're so grateful to you, Father. Please open our hearts and our eyes to see, Lord, just to move us towards you, Lord, that if there's anything that hinders us from coming to you, to seeing you with all your glory, please remove it. Have mercy on us, Lord. In spite of our sin, in spite of our wrongdoing, Lord, please move towards us according to your mercy. And please help us understand this word, Lord. And if the things I say aren't online, Lord, these guys have their own Bibles and they can check it themselves. And so I pray that you bless them as as we all look at your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 1 to 3. Paul starts most of his letters with Paul, an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here, Paul, he writes a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is intentional. Paul is not claiming authority over Philemon. He is approaching him as an equal, a friend and a dearly beloved brother and co-worker in the gospel. It is significant too that Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus, not of the Romans or the religious leaders who put him there. It is for Jesus and his glorious gospel that he's in chains. So verse 4, have you ever given much thought to Paul's prayers in the Bible? They're worth pondering and praying for yourself. Here, Paul remembers those who have come to faith through his ministry, and he prays for them. There are two things here we can learn: remember and pray. I wish I remembered more, and I wish I prayed more. So in that, I say that, you can encourage me. Hey, have you prayed about that, Jared? Or I can, you know, we can talk about such things. Encourage each other into love and good works. Praying is a good work. Because of these two things, we can say that he is partnering with him in the faith. Let us too partner with Paul and Philemon in this manner, in our love for one another and in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's be a source of great joy to other believers as we too refresh the hearts of God's people. A couple of weeks ago, I was in the prison and I shared the gospel, and And one of my friends said straight away, he said, could you say that again? And I looked at him, I said, oh, yeah, I want to hear that too. It was refreshing, and we refresh the hearts of God's people when we remind each other of the gracious gospel and love them in action. In verses 8 and 9, we again see Paul's humble approach in this letter to Philemon. He says, I could order you. Once more, he doesn't use his apostleship, but appeals on the basis of love. It's none other than Paul, an old man and a prisoner. He's not saying he's great or apostle. I'm just an old man and I'm a prisoner. Paul is personally invested in Onesimus. He uses intimate language like a son or my very heart. Paul has been transformed by the gospel and sees his converts with a warm bond of love. And remember, Paul used to be an elite Pharisee. He would have considered himself above many and would not have thought anything of a Gentile slave. They would have been unclean to him. From a pious Jew to now being able to call Onesimus a son, God has transformed Paul's thinking completely. And I guess we must ask the question, have we been transformed like this? And remember, like Paul, Onesimus' life has been changed. He has believed that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the hope of the ages. Onesimus has received God's precious, gracious Holy Spirit. His sins are forgiven. He's living a life of faith as a helper to Paul here. There's a play on words here in verse 11. The name Onesimus means useful. However, he has been useless to Philemon since running away. But now he's become or can be useful again. It's a simple line, but it's effective. I hope we all want to be useful for Jesus' sake. And we could ask God, what area of service could I offer for your sake? And I don't say that just the church, I say everywhere. Or who in our community can I serve today, Lord? Only in Christ can we fully become who we were made to be, and that by being useful to each other. Onesimus has become a very dear helper to Paul, and so it is with great personal cost to him to send him away. So why has he done this, if he's so dear to him? Well, there's a broken relationship that needs to be rectified. There is a wrong that needs to be dealt with. And Onesimus needs to make things right with Philemon. Sometimes when we make relationships right, when we've messed up or wronged someone, we don't always know how to do this. And sometimes we make it worse. So let's take careful note of how Paul intervenes on an Onesimus and Philemon's behalf. He's not picking sides, he loves them both, and he brings to the fore the basis of reconciliation. It would have taken a lot of courage for these two to face each other and be restored, and this will take humility and courage for us to do this as well, as you would well know. It took courage for Jesus to do what he did. Jesus knew it was worth it. Because of what he has done, you and I get to experience the joy of forgiveness and experience restored relationship with God. You know, that's just a line, but it's pretty good, isn't it? Like, where's Al? I needed an amen there, bro. Good. Verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Paul is helping Philemon to reason through the situation that's occurred. He offers a helpful suggestion, but he doesn't presume to know what God is doing. Paul uses the word perhaps. This is a humble phrase and worth considering. In many churches today, and I've seen it on our camps sometimes quite drastically, it can be quite popular to declare what God is doing or God is saying. I would encourage all of us to exercise caution using words like God told me, God said, or thus says the Lord. As who among us can truly say they know the will of God in every situation? If we're not wise, we can inadvertently hinder our brothers and sisters rather than help or encourage them. Last week, Ollie spoke a strong word, but still prefaced it with some caution. I feel God is saying. This allows all of us to consider, and as Paul says elsewhere, to test and approve what God's will is. I believe that God speaks today. I certainly do. He speaks by giving us discernment, a sense of peace or conviction in our spirit, and many other ways. Some people testified having heard God speak audibly. I spoke to two people. One of them is a young fella and he's not following the Lord. One of them is an old fella and he is. And all as God said to him, or an angel, said, go back. But it was a shout in his head as he's nudging a tree in a tractor. And as soon as he says, when God speaks, you do what you hear. And roar, boom, boom, back. And as he'd done that, a branch just went smash on the right just in front of the steering wheel, falling down. So that was a good one to heed, wasn't it? But he said, it took me 20 years before I actually bowed the knee fully to Jesus. He was an old, joyful man when I met him. others experience spiritual dreams and visions. Some people have images come to them. But our most reliable source of his word, of his voice, is his word. What do we call the Bible? The Word of God. So when did the last time you hear God speak? Or when's the last time that you read God's Word? This is His Word. Now we all want to know God's will, don't we? To be sensitive to God's Spirit in our lives. And that is why we all need to continue in personal reading and studying the Bible, that we may know him more, to see what he is like and understand him, so we can better follow him. There are some challenging ideas in this small letter. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. And is it up there? Yeah, thank you, Joel. Paul is saying to Philemon that Onesimus' status has changed. He was a slave, and now he's a dear brother. He's dear to me, but he's dear to you. A fellow man. This is equal status language. And he keeps going, he's a brother. And Paul keeps on cranking up the expectation. Remember, he's saying these things as a brother, not as an apostle. He's appealing to Philemon to do the right thing because now in Christ it is the right thing to do. This has implications for all of our relationships. Welcome him as you would me, he says. That's like boom. If you haven't got the point by now, that is just wow. So Philemon holds Paul in very high regard, and he's being asked to look at his slave in the same way. This is getting to the heart of Jesus' words to love your neighbour as yourself. We are to regard every person equally. This can be challenging as it exposes the whispers of judgments and remarks, even under our breath, towards our neighbours or brothers and sisters. Help us, Lord. You know, I've probably used it before, but C.S. Lewis quote. He says, we never meet any mere mortals. He says that if you were to encounter a human being in their glorified state, you would be almost tempted to worship them. He says, nations and civilizations are mere gnats in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in the saints. And so, do we look at people in knowing that they're eternal beings. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? That's what I pray, Lord, help us. Verse 18, charge it to me. And this is a bold statement, isn't it? What Paul is demonstrating here is the outworking of following his Saviour. Everything that Paul owed, Jesus paid. And so he can willingly step into the gap for Onesimus because of this. Can you see how this cuts through everything so that relationships can be restored? This reflects the gospel in a very real way. This is rubber hitting the road kind of thing. Paul says, I will pay it back. I don't know how many of us would really say that. But there's this little clause in verse 19. He says, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Obviously a reference that Paul has preached the gospel to him. And he's heard the gospel, the good news from Paul. It can seem a bit cheeky to us, this comment, can't it? Paul isn't trying to manipulate Philemon. He's reminding him of the importance of the gospel. He's reminding him of what Christ has done for us all. And so as Philemon walks in the way of Christ, it will refresh Paul's heart and benefit the kingdom. He says in verse 21, confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So why is it that Paul has such confidence in Philemon? Well, it's not so much having confidence in Philemon as it is knowing that Philemon has confidence and trust in God. By the way Paul has described Philemon earlier, we know that he is committed to the kingdom and the ideas of the kingdom. So how do we know Philemon took Paul's advice? You've got the heads up from Linda. Well, we have this letter in our Bibles, don't we? People valued this letter and they copied it down many, many times. It has never been out of print. That is a big thing to say Philemon did. And there's a record of a bishop of Ephesus by the name of Onesimus. So it's possible he went from slave to brother to bishop, leading God's people. He made use of his time serving Jesus. So if it's true that Philemon forgave Onesimus, what did it take him to do that? As Onesimus came and asked for forgiveness, so should we when we realise our offences to others. And Philemon had to be willing to forgive his slave, now brother in Christ. And we need to be willing to do the same. That's a high calling, isn't it? To forgive someone is to give up your rights. And Paul is asking Philemon to do this. We're Westerners. It's about me. I'm not going to give up my rights. But Paul's saying we must. We have to give up our rights, especially in relation to forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice, and it's okay to reason it out. Let's talk about forgiveness, what it takes, because we're all, it's in the prison when I talk about forgiveness, it's like, nah, we're not going there. Those screws. There's a verse in the Bible, you may have heard it, that says anybody who turns a key on another man's back. Have you read that in the Bible? No, he's not in the Bible, but it gets quoted like that as if it is. Yeah, they're worse than us. There's always someone worse. It's not saying that what's been done was in any way right. No, it may have been very offensive. Forgiveness doesn't minimise the offence. Rather, it is seeing that relationships are more valuable than our offences. I still talk about forgiveness out there, in spite of that. I have to. I even talk about the screws, the officers. That's what I call them. Yeah. And yeah, and we love to love them and share the hope with them as well. Recognizing as Christ took our offenses, he commands us to forgive others. We are not to hold on to it, but to hand it over at the foot of the cross, acknowledging that it is just simply too heavy for us to carry. So I think forgiveness is a divine thing. I think we desperately need God's help in it. And it's not easy. And once you have decided, by the grace of God, to forgive, every time you remember that offence, it comes with emotions. And so you've got to remember again, no, I've decided. I've made that choice already. I've decided to forgive and not carry it. May God grant us more and more grace in this. And time, I think, as we continue to do that, but it's not just there, we have to have the gospel in view, don't we? We always got to go back to Jesus, don't we? And what it took for our forgiveness. And we know what we are. This letter is really about the gospel. It's about Jesus. It's about his death, the resurrection. It's about the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in his followers. And therefore, it's about fellowship. There are three main characters: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. And they are all following Jesus. And there's this problem. But it's not just about them. It's about us and how we overcome our difficulties and conflicts and continue walking together in Christian love. We can be sure that we'll have troubles in this life and we can have difficulties with each other. Jesus said as much. Let's take these helps to heart from this book. Check out this diagram. So I think out of this, from these verses, 4, 10, 12, 18 and 21, Paul's giving us a pattern of Christian love here. Prayerfully be grateful for the quality in others. Seek the welfare of others. Deal honestly with others. Integrity. Don't just, palm off offences and things like that. No, we deal honestly with those things. We walk in integrity. Bear the burdens of others. That's such a biblical principle everywhere. Believe the best of others. I'm a bloke, so when I've got a difficulty, I just think about one conclusion result, and it's probably wrong most of the time. So I talk to my wife, and she says, you could look at it this way or this way or that way or this way. And I go, I didn't think of that. We need help in our conflicts. Don't do it alone. Ask for help. Talk to your spouse. Talk to your friend. Talk to someone you trust. Don't leave it in here, because in here things fester in the dark. Talk to someone. That's community, that's love, that's vulnerability, that's growth, that's joy, that's the way forward. So in conclusion, getting close to the end here, it really is a challenging little book, and I think that what I've said has only scratched the surface of it. I've pretty much cut in half what I've had. I thought it won't take too much, it took lots, and then I had to cut it all back. As Paul has asked Philemon to give up his rights, Paul at the same time is living with extremely limited rights for the sake of the gospel. And Jesus gave up all of his rights for us. Can you see the pattern and the request that applies to us all? Thank you, my man. That is a very good answer. I think I might have done something right now. We are called to live like Jesus, aren't we? Who was a slave of us all. This ought to be an honour for us to live this way. May his grace and peace, and especially his power, be ours as we continue to follow our Saviour. Please pray with me. Loving and gracious Father, I thank you that I'm a part of a community where you are here and your power of your Spirit is effective in the lives of. I'm so grateful for that, Lord. I thank you that I'm encouraged and I'm refreshed as I come in here each Sunday and as I gather with people at different times through the week and chat to people on the phone. I thank you that we can refresh each other, and I thank you give us the power and the ability and the command to do this. Help us, Lord. We desperately need your help. And Lord, I've touched on forgiveness, and I just pray that you help us, Lord. But you went all the way for us. And we just humbly bow our knees, the attitude of our hearts, and say thank you. And Lord, help us to do likewise. In your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.